And we are at the end of the chapter, Mark chapter 3. But I do want to pick up a verse that we did not cover previously. Those of you that have been with us along the way, you may recall that last Sunday as we covered verses 22 through 30, I told you that we'd skipped over verse 21 on purpose. We're going to tie it in with verses 31 through the end of the chapter today. So now that I've gotten you confused, let me read 20 and 21 and then drop down to 31 to the end of the chapter as you follow along as I read from God's Word. "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Then there came his brethren and his mother, and standing outside, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren outside seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you grateful for your word, and we pray now that you would teach us by the Holy Spirit, that you would open divine truth to our hearts and minds and do your effectual work in turning our focus upon Jesus Christ. Lord, help us at the close of this hour to be able to ask of our souls and answer the question whether we are rightly related to Jesus Christ in the Spirit or not. And for those who have to come up with the answer that they are not, Lord, we pray for your grace and mercy upon them to bring them to Jesus. Cause the scales to fall from their eyes, Father. Take out their stony hearts and replace them with a warm heart of flesh, and put your Spirit in them that they might walk in your ways and observe your commands to do them. This you have done for so many of us, and as we sit here today, we are grateful. So we ask you now to speak, Lord, for we your servants hear. And we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. I want to talk today about being a relative of Jesus Christ. Being a relative of Jesus Christ. Now, back up in verses 20 and 21, you'll recall perhaps, those of you that have been along the way with us, is this is after the calling of the 12 apostles, that they go into a house and then the multitude gathers around them, so much so that they can't even have a meal for the press of people desiring Jesus to minister to them, to heal the sick, to cause the lame to walk again, to open deaf ears and blind eyes, to feed them, to teach them, and all those wonderful miracles that he was doing, casting out devils and asserting his power. And so, while he's doing all these wonderful works, we notice, and again in the Authorized Version in verse 21, it says his friends heard of it. Now, the word there can go either way in the original. It is hoi par auton, or those of himself. Now, that could be close friends, and the Authorized Version seems to indicate that, but also some translations put it kinsmen. Our relatives. So either way we want to go, these are people that are closely connected with Jesus Christ. We see that they heard of his works. When they heard what he was doing, they went out not to receive of his hand what he had to offer, not to sit at his feet and listen to his teaching, but to lay hold on him and pull him away from the masses to whom he was ministering. For they said, he is beside himself. The phrase means to be totally distracted and on a wrong course of action. It's not quite as far as saying crazy, but it's close. He's beside himself. He's gotten so wrapped up in what he's doing that he's forgotten common sense approaches to life. Now, some commentators say the kinsmen had a good heart motive, and I'm not going to argue the point. They said they were afraid, looking at Jesus simply as a man, that he would so overtax himself he'd just collapse as all these people crowd around him. And certainly there was probably an element of that feeling and that concern in them. I don't charge them with not having that, but I don't think that's the main point here. Especially when we couple it with what happens successively, as we read in verses 31 and following. So first of all, we have this group, of which no doubt some probably would have been related, extended relation to Jesus, cousins and whatnot, according to the flesh. And then certainly close friends of himself and his family. And they go to draw him away from those he's ministering to. Now I want you to hold that thought, because it's going to become more important as we go along. They want to take Christ out of ministry. Now, whether they think it's for his own good or not is really beside the point when you consider it that way, right? They actually are more concerned about what might happen with him, and I believe what might happen with them as family and friends of his, rather than the needs of those, as Jesus said, whom he had compassion upon. Why? Because they were as sheep having no shepherd. And so these relatives, these kinspeople, say, he's beside himself. We have got to get him away from those people. We've got to stop him from constantly, day in and day out, getting himself to ministering. Not even sleeping 8 hours. Not even eating every meal. And when he does eat, it's not much. We have to do something. We've got to intervene. Now, that element is there. And then that element, no doubt, has a lot of influence on those that are even more closely related to Jesus, particularly his own mother Mary, in what we find next. Again, in verse 31. His brethren, and that word is very specific, and it does mean siblings. His brethren and his mother stood outside where he was ministering and sent word unto him, calling him to come out. Now the multitude hears it. Apparently Jesus was, at least in his human nature, oblivious to it, because he's busy ministering. But they send word through the crowd, would you go tell Jesus that his mother and his brethren are out here and to come out to us? So again, you see the same type of action planned. That is, to pull Christ away from ministry. To take Christ out of the realm of those who need him most. And we ponder that. We have to ask ourselves, is the church today, in any degree or way, doing that? Perhaps many times unknowingly, perhaps with good motives, but are they in essence taking Christ out from those who need him most? And I would say in our practice today, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, I know, but I'll go ahead and say, in our practice today, if in any way in religion and in Christianity, in a broad term, we are taking Christ out, it's always because we're replacing him with something else that we really think is what the people need at that hour. So we'll come back to that. Now, we could certainly debate that because now our focus is on Mary and his actual brethren, we can debate, well, that other bunch, those cousins and close friends, they were really off base. But obviously his mother, who bore him, who knew that she was specially chosen by God to bear the Messiah, who we have at least some confidence that by this point, as he's begun his earthly ministry, she has placed personal faith in him as her Savior as well. We feel that's got to be a given at this point. So we would say, well, we can't charge her with having a wrong motive. Well, I don't know about that. No more than we can say about ourselves, because we're in Christ and we love him and we gather for worship and we read our Bibles and we pray and give and we seek to live for Christ day in, day out. Therefore, we could never be charged with trying to take Christ out of somewhere. No. I'm afraid to say that about myself. I don't think I can go there. It's not knowingly. It's not planned. It's not a conspiracy. But I think it happens. And so we have to ask the hard question, what kind of relationship do we have with Jesus Christ? Because see, we have two relations given here. The friends, especially, not blood kin according to the flesh, through Joseph and Mary's connections, extended family, would be the natural relations of Jesus. And they are similar to those who outwardly profess Jesus Christ, but many of whom do not inwardly possess him. Right? Oh, they profess Christ. They're involved in church and religion and all the things that attend that. They seek to live God-honoring lives as much as they can. They seek to go by the Scripture for their life. They outwardly profess Him and they're nominated and considered to be part of the true body of Christ, but many of them are not. We know that. And so, these who are naturally related, and that's as far as it goes, would be especially the ones who, maybe unwittingly many times, but sometimes very purposely, would in essence, in the very context of church and religion, actually do things to take Christ out of there. I don't have to tell you, because many of you have come from backgrounds where you saw this and heard this firsthand. Those of you that haven't, you need to bless the name of the Lord. You haven't had this experience. But certainly I have, and many of you have, of being in churches where although it's called a church and Jesus' name is used now and again, as far as preaching Christ and looking to Him and Him being the center of everything, He's not. Now when He's not, why? The only answer we can come up with is because there are those who, again, whether knowingly or unknowingly, by their practice of religion, have in essence taken Christ out. Now, they've replaced Him with things, plans and programs and celebrations and emphases and missions and evangelism, all of which, many of which are good in their place and necessary, yet they're never to be a substitute for the pure worship of Christ. They're never to supplant Jesus while seeking to do something in His name at the same time. How ridiculous. What a conflict, right? These people certainly may mean well, but what they're wanting to do is to remove Christ again from the very people who need to see and hear and be near Him the most. And so we have to understand that that is a hazard that we can run as well. Now, if the natural relation here does figure for us those outwardly professing, then Jesus, when He's confronted and told that His family wants Him to come out, verse 32, the multitude said, "Hey, we've gotten word, your mother and your brethren are outside, they want you to come out to them." And Jesus' response points to those who are spiritually related to Him or are going to be because they're sitting at His feet. He's ministering to them. Spiritual relations are those who not only outwardly profess Christ, but inwardly they possess Christ, right? And so, we look and see that Jesus says, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" Well, that seems kind of like an odd response at first, doesn't it? He's not asking for information. It's not that Jesus has had a lapse of memory and forgotten that Mary's His mother. It's a rebuke. And it's a teaching point for all. That's what it is. Your mother, and your brothers want you to come outside. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And so Jesus shifts the focus from those who are naturally related to Him to those who are spiritually related. Now again, let me put it back in. I'm not saying at this point that Mary or even some of the brothers are not converted. I believe she certainly is. And that brings up a side issue, which I don't want to go too far down this path, just for the sake of time. But notice, we have here, and there are many other places we could point to, certainly we have here, in verse 33, a clear reason given by Jesus' response Himself why Mary should not be elevated above any other Christian. See, really what you have here, folks, in one application of it, is a rebuke of what is called Mariolatry. The worshiping and exalting of the mother of Jesus. Jesus blows that out of the water. Who is my mother? Now, if she really should have all the accolades and honor and worship that some give her, don't you think He would have said that? Don't you think He would have said, "You better be careful talking about my mother. She's as necessary for salvation as I am." He doesn't say that. He says, "Who is my mother?" We've got to understand that though Mary certainly was divinely, sovereignly chosen to to bear the Messiah physically and to raise him up as a child under her nurturing arms and teaching and love, she had to be saved just like the rest of us. She had to come to saving faith in her own son the same way. There's a song that reminds me of one of the lines in that. The song is Mary, Did You Know? Some of you are familiar with that. You know, it has the phrase in there, "This child whom you deliver will soon deliver you." Well, that's good. That's Bible truth. She delivered him physically, but she had to depend on him just like the rest of us to deliver her spiritually. And so this elevating of Mary, Mary's not the queen of heaven. And she's not co-redemptrix with Jesus. Yes, honored, blessed among women, all that we agree to, that's what the Scripture says, but she had to come to personal faith in her son just like anyone else. We might say especially she had to. So, again, that's something maybe that will help us in some situations down the road. But what is Jesus really saying here? He's saying, those who sit about me, who are not only desirous of me ministering to them, but are willing to be ministered to, those are my true family. See, the spiritual relation is deeper, broader, longer, greater than natural relation ever could be. We say it from time to time, all of us do in so many words, it bears repeating here. You as a Christian, and any other Christian, not only the one you're sitting beside perhaps, but one on the other side of the planet that you never have seen and won't see till you get to heaven, don't know their name and they don't know yours, you and that Christian are more closely related than your own flesh and blood who is not saved is related to. Right? And so Jesus says, here's the real relation I'm looking at. Those who sit about me, to whom I minister, and they receive that ministering, and they sit at my feet, as Mary did while Martha was cumbered about with much serving, right? The other Mary. Those are the ones who are really related to me. And so right now, I would ask us to all ask ourselves, are we rightly related to Jesus? Is it shown by us sitting at His feet, so to speak? That's still not only possible to be done, it is mandatory. He's not physically here on earth anymore, but there is no less a call and a gracious invitation for all the children of God to sit at the feet of Christ and receive from Him. Daily. Hourly. And so we need to ask, are we in that company? Now, as Jesus looks about Him and speaks of those who are seated about Him, He says a very strange thing, verse 34. No doubt strange to the ears of the messenger, who then is going to turn and go back, and we don't have that recorded, but we can certainly safely assume it happened, that the messenger came back out and said, well, Mary, I told Jesus what you said, and He said, who are you? And who are my brothers? And then He waved His hand at all the people sitting there that He's ministered to, that great crowd, and He said, behold, my mother and my brothers. That's just what He said. I'm delivering the word to you. You know, that had to be a shocker, didn't it? But Jesus explains it, and hopefully the messenger gave them, Mary and the others, this word as well. Whoever does the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, again, He's not saying Mary is not doing the will of God. Or His brethren, for that matter. That's not the implication. And yet, their action, listen now, their action is as if they were not following the will of God with their life. Again, remember what I said? It is possible for sincere believers with what they believe is a right motivation and a good, thought-out approach to ministry to, in essence, take Christ out rather than take Him in. Now, I recall in a previous church I pastored at one time, one of the men coming to me who was a Sunday school teacher there, had been for many years, and, you know, was a well-respected Bible teacher and so forth. And I don't know at what point it was. I don't even remember where I was preaching, what I was preaching through or whatever. But I do recall there have been several messages in a row that really focused on the person and work of Christ. And many in the church were, you know, receiving that and were saying, this is good, this is helpful, you know, we need to be more Christ-focused or whatever. And he comes to me aside one time and he says, I wish you'd preach on the stuff that we're really interested in. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, like the Bible stories in the Old Testament. He said, you don't ever preach on Noah's Ark. Now, this is a gentleman at that time pushing 70 years old. You don't ever preach on Samson and his great strength. Now, he didn't say this, but the implication was, all you're preaching on lately is Jesus. And we're not really satisfied with that. We want to hear Bible stories. You know, and I could tell his mental picture, even though he'd been teaching Sunday school for 40 forevers, was what so many people have, you know, of this cute little wooden boat with these smiling animals sticking their heads out, just a little bit of water under it, Noah's Ark. Instead of a devastation and a deluge of damnation from God's hand, that's what the flood's about. But anyway, I say that to say, see, it's possible for us, with all our religion and with all our Bible knowledge, to actually, in practice, take Christ out rather than take Him in. People do that all the time. And most of the time, unknowingly. That's the scary part. Now, there are those who purpose to do that, and the, quote, purpose-driven mindset, many times, has that as one of its key elements. Don't talk a lot about Jesus unless you only put Him in terms of how loving He is and how He can't wait to make your life beautiful and successful if you'll just ask Him. And that's about the only Jesus that many churches are willing to fool with and to talk about. The Jesus that we saw in the first hour from Proverbs 1 who says, turn at my reproof, I'll pour out my spirit to you, but because you called and I refused, I stretched out my hand, no man regarded, I will laugh when your destruction comes. That Jesus doesn't play well in the modern church. It just doesn't. But you know what, folks? He's the real Jesus. And so, we have to be careful that in our desire and our zeal to help church, whatever that may mean, and engage in religion, whatever that may mean, and minister to people, whatever, however we define that, that we actually run the risk of taking Jesus out. Let me put it this way. It's a lot easier, because I've seen it both ways, it's a lot easier to minister to people's felt needs if you kind of keep Jesus in the corner. And you only use Him as the lifeboat, the rescue person, the one who will give you everything you're looking for. That's pretty easy to minister, and it's not really ministering, to felt needs. I got a problem with my teenager. Well, Jesus is a problem solver. Just ask Him in your heart, and He'll help you solve that problem. See, that's easy to do. But it doesn't work. Not only that, it's not the real Jesus. And that's the worst part. So, naturally related or spiritually related, which are we? Those inwardly possessing union with Christ, it is evident because they sit at His feet and receive from Him. And not only that, but if their heart and mind is right, they desire that for others. They don't want to put Christ in the corner. They want Him front and center in His rightful place so that in all things He might have the preeminence, right? That's what they desire. And we can see Jesus make that distinction here very easily. Now, let's look at Romans 9 for a moment on this desire to take Christ out before we leave that particular topic. Romans chapter 9. Because the real motive behind taking Christ out is really one motive, but it has two expressions. The motive is because Jesus, the Bible Jesus, the true Jesus, is a stumbling block. And if you're trying to make yourself comfortable in Christianity and make other people seated, it'll be comfortable to be a Christian, and everything will go your way, then the Jesus of the Bible blows that out of the water. And that's what Paul says happened with Israel. Look at verse 30, Romans 9. What